those in mind. What do we got next? In the news. Actually, we got nothing in the news, but we are going to be nuking the prayer list. Prayer lists are great, and we need to be praying for each other. There are real needs out here. But over time, prayer lists can get a little outdated. So we're going to be nuking the prayer list. I think maybe we'll do that every quarter. So we want to pray for things. If there's something that you had on there that gets blown away, put it back on there. That's fine. We will continue praying for it. But we're just going to do a little house cleaning on that. All right, birthdays. Who's got a birthday today? I already saw Lynn Anderson back there. Mr. Lynn, happy birthday. Any other birthdays that we missed? Who else has a birthday this week? This week, any other birthdays? All right, you're it. Anniversaries. The Woods on the 28th. Goldrup's on the 29th. Any other anniversaries? Who will join these on anniversaries this week? All right, so happy anniversary. Happy birthday to you guys. Our next slide, I've changed the verbiage on. It no longer says guest speaker at the top because we don't have to have guest speakers anymore. We have somebody permanent. So Graham and Renee Foran, we are very happy to welcome you to the Victory Bible Class. Thank you for being here. I'll let you mention your schedule and all if you want, but we do have a permanent teacher now since January 28th. Seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? But I would like to say thanks to all the guys who have filled in during that 6 month or whatever period and kept the class going. So anyway, welcome to the forums. Let's look at the prayer list. I'm going to give you some updates. Mike McConnell is having open heart surgery. I don't have a date on that. Does anybody have a date when that's going to happen? Sometime this week. Okay, this is coming up immediately. So that's Mike McConnell with open heart surgery. Tammy Hayes has a co-worker's spouse in the ER right now. Okay, so this is going on right now. Tammy's co-worker's spouse in the ER. And we have a bereavement. Judy Shadden passed away last night, so there's a bereavement. We need to pray for that family. All right, those are the updates to the prayer list. If there's anything you need to add, change, delete, whatever, the prayer list will be back there on the check-in table. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 14 briefly. If you want to look at Matthew chapter 14 after we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the beautiful day that you gave us. Thank you for the Victory Bible Class. We thank you for the foreigns being with us now, and you've supplied us with leadership. And thank you for your blessings on this class over the last several months and the way we've been able to keep it going. And I thank you for the members here and thank you that I have a place that I can come to every Sunday where I can gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ. We can encourage each other. We can edify each other. We can have that fellowship. We can gather around your word. We can open it. We can read it, study it. We can apply it. We can learn from it. We can pray for each other. And I just want to give you thanks and give you praise. We don't ever want to go through life and take the things that you've given to us and not stop and give you thanks for it. We want to be a thankful people. Every day should be Thanksgiving. We want to be a people of praise, praising your name and giving you the glory that you deserve. And so we just give you thanks. I've read some prayer requests here this morning. We've got one in the ER right now. We have one with an open heart surgery coming up this week, and then we have a bereavement. And I want to pray for the ones that I've called their names out. I pray for their families during this time. Be real to them. Give them grace. Give them peace. Maybe they need comfort. There could be someone there that needs encouragement. And we pray for healing as it would be your will, knowing that you can do all things. Thank you for your love for us. Pray for our class today. May this class be a profitable time for all of us. May every day each member of our class be in your word and in prayer and draw us closer to you, help us to walk with you. We pray for our VBS this week, all the boys and girls that will be coming here. And I pray for the gospel that will be preached and presented to them. So again, thank you for our class. Bless our time here today. Make it a good time for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 14, starting out with a couple of couple of paintings. These are very well-known paintings. The first one you're going to see is by a Russian painter. This was done back in the late 1800s. What does that look like to you? What story from the Bible does that look like to you? Yeah, Jesus walking on the water. Who else is walking on the water, by the way? Peter's walking on the water. That's probably the most well-known, most famous painting of this story, Jesus walking on the water. Next slide, we'll see a Flemish painter from back in the 16th century. And there's a lot going on in this painting. But once again, we see a boat out in the water. We see some disciples in a boat. We see Jesus, and we see Peter walking on the water. So this story of Jesus and Peter walking on the water is not just a Bible story. It's entrenched in culture. It's entrenched in art. And there were, by the way, many, many more paintings I could have showed. I just chose these two. But it's entrenched in art. It's entrenched in our culture. It's even a common saying. I can't tell you how many business meetings I've been in, and somebody will say, where's Jimmy? And somebody else will say something like, oh, man, who cares? He thinks he can walk on water. You know, you ever heard that out in the culture? Having nothing to do with this story specifically. It's a saying. It's just endemic, built into our culture. So we want to look at Peter walking on the water today. Matthew 14, 29. And that verse says, Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water. We've got a couple of bullet points here for us to consider this morning for a couple of minutes. Number one, did Peter really walk on the water? Now stop and think about that. Walking on the water. Did he really do that? Now, Jesus did it before Peter did, but don't we kind of expect that from Jesus? And who was Jesus? Jesus was the Son of God come manifest in the flesh. Before this, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. He had done many miraculous, supernatural things. And even though it's still hard to think of a man, even Jesus, walking on water, he did it. But we expect that of Jesus. But Peter, of all the guys you would have picked to walk on the water, would you have picked Peter, knowing what we know about him? I don't know. He kind of seems like an unlikely guy, doesn't he? And so we want to think about this idea of Peter is in a boat. Jesus is way over there somewhere, and there's water between them, and Peter's trying to get to Jesus. And the Bible says he got out and he walked on the water. Our next slide, John 21:7, poses a question. Read that verse. I've got it up here on the screen for you. Read that verse while we consider the question. In our story, is it possible that instead of Peter walking on the water, did he get out and swim on the water? Is that possible? Well, in John 21, Peter was out in a boat. Jesus was way over there somewhere, and there was water in between them. And what does it say happened in John 21, verse 7? Peter jumped in the water and he swam to Jesus. He swam to the shore and he was there with Jesus. So is it possible in Matthew 14, in our story, that when it says Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus, that he really got out and swam to Jesus? Is that possible? Next slide. The word that Matthew uses is the word peripateo. It occurs 96 times in the Bible. You'll notice I didn't put a definition up there for that word like we usually do. You know why I did not put a definition for that Greek word? Anybody know? You want to take a guess? Because it means what it says, man. It just means walk. When you look this word up, it means walk. That's all it means. I don't need to put a definition up there. It's redundant. When Matthew wrote that Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water, this is the word he used. By the way, the Greek word for swim only used one time in the Bible, and that's not the word that Matthew used. All right, let's continue thinking about this. Next slide. Could Peter have run across the water? Is that possible? So we've all seen insects that skip across the water really quickly. Have you ever seen those? Yeah, if you've been around a pond, a river or something with the slow moving water, you've seen the insects that can do that. Is it possible that Peter could have generated enough whatever it takes to run across the water? Well, these insects, you have to remember, their body mass compared to the surface area of their feet, and taking into account the speed and the surface tension of the water, which is the molecules at the top of the water wanting to bind together and trying to form something semi-solid, thus giving lift, thrust up. It works for the insects because that's, number one, that's how God made them. But all those mechanical and physical things that I mentioned, that works for the insects. Can a man run across the water? Well, that has been considered and it has been studied, believe it or not. A man would have to run, given an average size and weight, the average surface area of your feet, a man would have to run, accelerate up to over 60 miles per hour. And if that happened, you could actually run across the water. Does anybody think Peter could step out of a boat after rowing for 6 to 8 hours during the storm? Remember that? It's at night, in a storm with waves. Does anybody think Peter could step out of the boat, accelerate over 60 miles per hour, and run across the water like one of those little bugs? Think that's possible? No. There are special water shoes that have been developed, by the way, and people have tried this. But no, man can't do that. Even if Peter could somehow accelerate to 60 miles an hour, he couldn't do it instantly. As soon as he stepped out of the boat, he's not going 60 miles per hour. Because you have to have something to push off against to accelerate yourself. So no, Peter did not swim to Jesus. He did not run to Jesus. What are we left with? One more slide. Some arguments against Peter walking on the water. Because there's plenty of arguments out there against him walking on the water. This guy, John Paul Meyer. Meyer was a theologian. And he believed that the story of Peter walking on the water was a great idea. It taught a lot of truths. It taught things like faith. It taught things like trust. He would argue, keep it in the Bible. Don't take it out. But he did not believe that the story literally happened. He taught that this was just a story given to bolster our faith, bolster our trust, and to present lessons that can help us in life. That's what he taught. This guy Schweitzer next, he said, no, I believe that this story really happened. Jesus and Peter really walked on the water, as it says, except the disciples were way closer to the shore than they realized, and what they really saw was Jesus walking on the shore. Now, it's nighttime. There's only natural lights, no man-made lights. It's dark. There's waves, there's wind, and they perceived Jesus walking on the water when really Jesus was walking on the shore. Peter was walking on a sandbar, maybe, right? We've all been to the ocean, and I've been on sandbars before, and it looked like I was walking on the water. You're surrounded by water. And so this is what Schweitzer believes. The Washington Post in 2006 reported this study that is a joint study by Israeli and U.S. scientists who were doing some study over in the area of Israel, close to the Sea of Galilee. And they weren't looking into this story of walking on the water at all, but they came to find that back during that time, there was a very cold period. So they theorized that maybe Jesus and Peter really did walk on the water, but there had been some frozen parts of the lake, and they were walking on ice. That's the plausible theory that they came up with. In all these things that we've looked at, it's a way to explain away the supernatural. Now, you and I are left with a question. And this is our question that I'll leave you with before Graham comes to speak to us today. The Bible says Peter got out of the boat. He peripateted. He walked on the water to Jesus. You and I can either believe that that is a supernatural event powered by Jesus and that it was what we would call a miracle and it really literally happened, or we can not. We can try to explain it away. And that's the question I'll leave you with. So I would say, where is your faith? Where is our faith? All right, Mr. Foran.
He's still in the youth department, calls me Mr. Foran. Mark was in my one of my first youth groups.
1978, I believe.
That was it. That was it. Well, I'm glad to be here. Yeah. Neither one of us changed a bit. Well, I've got a screen up here to show you, but we're glad to have Brother Amos Moses with us today. Mark didn't say much about him. He's from India, from South India, and is here with Mike Pelletier, who is Ron Comfort's son-in-law, and so we already like him for that reason, for no other. I know a Dan Pelletier. That's why I'm thinking. I don't know.
What is he? I don't care.
Yeah.
Dan's my brother.
Oh, is he really? Well, that's why I know the name. Okay, great. So glad to have you guys here. And I wish we could have Brother Amos come up here and tell us. We live here with so much freedom. Here we are enjoying the liberty of coming to church with nobody worried about being stopped, beaten up, imprisoned, or killed when you came to church this morning, right? And just recently, Brother Amos's cousins, folks from the church delivering Bibles, were arrested, beaten publicly, and some still in prison. I don't know. The recent election that took place, the Modi, who was running for re-election, made as an important part of his plank Hindu nationalism. If you're an Indian, you must be a Hindu. Now, that disregards the millions of Muslim Indians and the many thousands of Christians. And so it's a real divisive issue. So pray for this brother who's here in the States and the people, our brothers and sisters in India, who face this every day. We're going to talk about the church. And so the church in our lesson today, we're going to the book of Ephesians. But I put this title page up here about because I actually have used this in a couple of the meetings we've had so far. So you're going to get a little of my report, like it or not. Renee and I left Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church in 1986, and now we're back with you. Now, a couple of things here. Many of you, I remember your faces. But I can't come up with your name. Forgive me. I wish I could. So help us out. You know, if I and some of you that I'm learning your names, if I ask you about it today and then next week I ask you again, just, you know, you could wear a name tag or something. That would be great. I would appreciate it. We're praying for you on the from the prayer list, hoping those names kind of sink in. We'll be looking at the church group so we can memorize your names. But Our desire is to be with you and help you, encourage you. Mark said didn't need any temporary teachers anymore. We actually will, because I'm still a full-time missionary in the sense that I'm still on duty. I'm on furlough, and as a consequence of being on furlough, I can be here most of the time. But there are a few times I'm going to have to be gone. And when I am gone, you guys that have helped before, counting on you stepping up and helping us again. Probably by the next year, I'll be done with all the furlough and I can be here on a regular basis. But, you know, Buffalo Ridge helped us during all these years, and we were in this church planting ministry in Greater São Paulo. Just quickly, we're going to talk about the church today. So here's some of the churches that Buffalo Ridge, through our ministry, established. That first one in Cochia, this in the city of Barueri. These are all Greater São Paulo, a city of about 20 million people. This is a church in Jandira. This is the Good News Baptist Church. The blue church was the New Life Baptist Church. The yellow church was Victory Baptist Church. This tan church is Bible Baptist Church. And this is our last church we just left, Grace Baptist Church in Cochia, Jardim, Japón is the neighborhood. But now everybody would agree with me, right, that these buildings aren't the church. I mean, how many times have we said that? I'm going to church. Well, we know what we mean when we say that. We're going to the place that we do church. And so buildings aren't the church, but people are the church, right? And so here's some people. Here's some church, different shots of people in different churches, national pastors. This group here shows a bunch of guys that were saved in our church and are in the ministry today. Here is a camp picture. Some of you were there when you visited the camp and participated on the missions trip. And the people in there, by and large, are from several churches that we started. Now, this is not a church. It's a camp meeting. But yet, it's also a reflection of the church, right? People who are born again, who know Christ as Savior, and they may be members of several local churches in individual cities. But when we get together, like Brother Amos here, we're a part of the same family of God. But we're in Ephesians now. None of these are complete descriptions of the church. And the book of Ephesians is what you might call a divinely inspired thesis about the church. And there, over and over, we're going to see in this book illustrations that God gave us through the Apostle Paul, and they're going to help us understand what a church is. Now, we're meeting together here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, a local church, and we're meeting in a classroom separate from other classrooms, and yet we have a relationship with all of them. So let's pray, and then we're going to take some scripture, some time to look these scriptures over and concentrate on one illustration today. By the way, Mark and I are going to be working together, and I don't want anybody to feel that Mark is taking my time. We've already discussed this, and my experience is dividing the time up helps our minds to stay tuned. If I speak 45 minutes, some of you will lose the last 15 minutes, right? You say, Brother Graham, I've already lost you, so don't. Yes, that's right. Mark's pretty interesting, isn't he? He's funny, too. He has funny pictures. But so we're going to do this on purpose. He's got this separate thought, separate ideas, and then I'm going to come back, and this will be the main lesson, all right? Now, Lord, help me this morning, help this class, help us to understand what you're teaching us in this great book that lays out so clearly the mystery of the church. And use us today, I pray, and open our minds. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, now Ephesians has six chapters. In almost every chapter, we're going to find the first illustration that's given. This is the first illustration. It is a body. Ephesians chapter 1, let's just go through this quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 22. Here Paul is talking about the church. He's talking about, he's praying for the people in Ephesus. And then he gets to verse 22 and he says, "And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him," that is Christ, "to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now this is kind of a weird picture of a body, right? Did you know that nothing in your body is alive in and of itself? You're made of atoms. You're made of trillions of atoms. And if we took every atom of you with pinchers or something and tweezers out and took them apart, not one of those atoms is alive. But somehow, in God's plan and creation, those non-living atoms we're put together and organized in such a form that we live and breathe and move. One of these days, all of our atoms are going to return to that non-living state. Amazing coincidence, accident. What luck that we all showed up here today, right? No, it's not. It's God's work. Go with me now. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Once again, illustration of the church. It is a body. A body reconciled, God and man, and also nations reconciled by the blood of Christ on the cross. We're going swiftly now. Chapter 4, verse 3. Let's read verse 3, but verse 4 is the principal one we're going to go to. "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Because, verse 4, there is one body. What's that one body? The body of Christ. And one Spirit, even as you're called in one calling. Look at verse 12, chapter 4. "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of" what? Body. "The body of Christ. Till we all come." Now we're going to read several verses here. Look. Till we all come, all of us who are members of this body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. We saw that in verse 3 about the unity of the body of Christ. And the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. A body has a head. The head of our body, of our church body, of our mystical union with Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. For whom the whole body, verse 16, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual part, effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I know we're running along here quickly, but we got in chapter 4, we have one more verse, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one of another. Now, let me take a moment to pause. Chapter 4 has all these verses. Help me out a minute. We looked at verse 4. We looked at verse 12. We looked down 13, 14, 15, 16. We looked over verse 25. Help me out just a minute. What about the illustration of the body reminds us of the relation of the church as members of the body? Just say it out loud. You don't have to be embarrassed. What? I heard a word. I heard a grunt. All right. All right. Together, working together. What else?
Many different parts make up.
Many different parts make up. Look, this strange picture on there you can see is a transparent body. We have bones. We have muscle. We have skin. We have tendons. We have nerves. And all of those things are necessary, right? I mean, we have some in our group, perhaps, that already have a deficiency in their body. There's something that doesn't work anymore. The hair doesn't grow. The eyes. Something's gone wrong. Every element's necessary. But what else? Verse 4. Would you see something there? How does the body work so well?
When all the individual parts.
Unity, right? Maybe an autoimmune thing that started happening to me recently. I have dry mouth syndrome. Maybe some of you have it too. And my wife says, stop smacking. Sorry. It's my lips. They're working against me now. Or my tongue or something. The unity of the body, the physical body, is an illustration. Our bodies function, our church functions when we are unified one with another. Here it says one body. One spirit, even as you're called and one hope you're calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's an old quotation that comes from Augustine. And the body of Christ functions best when the body of Christ is unified. He had this statement, I think it's wise, as a real element of wisdom. In essentials, unity. This church is not unified. A biblical church is not unified because everybody agrees about everything. Everybody doesn't agree about ball teams or even maybe certain convictions that you have. But essentials are fundamental to our church functioning and being unified. We call our church a fundamentalist church. Why? Because we believe the fundamentals of the faith. There are certain things that you can't be a Christian if you don't believe those facts. And those things, those are Augustine who said, in essentials unity, they bring us together. The deity of Christ, salvation by grace, eternal security, God Father, God the Spirit, Son, God the Holy Spirit. All these elements are essentials. Augustine said, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty. We don't have to fight over everything. We don't have to fight over a lot of things. We don't have to fight over non-essentials. We can be unified. And as a body of Christ, you know, you don't even have to like me very much. And we can still be unified. You know, somebody in the church can irritate you. But because he's a believer in Christ and he's trying to serve the Lord, you know what? We're on the same team. In non-essentials, liberty. He's a little bit of a strange bird, but he's a bird on our team. In all things, Augustine said, charity. And there are people that we just don't plain agree with, but I can love them for Jesus' sake. And unity in the church, unity on the essentials, that's what gives a church strength, the body of Christ. We all have one Lord. Now, there are people outside of our church, and they would not feel comfortable as members in our church. And we would not feel comfortable being members in their church. But they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have faith in Jesus. They may baptize in a way that we think, you know, that it's too bad they don't read the Bible. But they love the Lord. I was listening today, coming up here, enjoyable Bible lesson from an Anglican, a Bible-believing, Orthodox Anglican. Praise the Lord that there's some of them out there. And, you know, we couldn't be church members of the same church. But it's not an essential for salvation. And he's got liberty and charity. We can express Christian love one for another. The body of Christ is a marvelous international thing. And it's not only international, it is through all time. Christ died for this, his body. And from the time of Christ until the day the Lord catches us up and takes us away, this church, this body exists in a mystical form. It's manifested, it's demonstrated in local churches in every community. Thank the Lord for that. Isn't that wonderful? The body of Christ, every part is necessary. And we read in chapter 4 here, it is the purpose of it is to grow together. Why are we here this morning? Well, it's what we do on Sunday mornings. We go to church. Well, if that's the only reason you're here today, that's okay. Because there are some mornings I don't want to go to church. But I do, because it's what we do. Duty is not a bad thing. Some of you are going to go to work tomorrow. And some of you who are going to go to work tomorrow are not going to wake up tomorrow and say, "Hallelujah, going to work today." No, you don't. But you get up and say, "Well, got to pay the bills. I'm going to go to work." Duty is a great thing. And duty binds us sometimes when our love grows a little bit cold. But let's read one more verse before we go on. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. This is that passage that deals with the church as the bride of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 30. "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones." And we'll just leave it there and go back to chapter 4. Okay, and one other aspect that I want to mention here. What do flesh and muscle and bones do? Because we had an announcement this morning about a baby being born. And this baby is not doing much for itself yet. But given time, that baby's going to do what? Grow. And that's what Ephesians chapter 4, the purpose, verse 12 says, the perfecting, the completing of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ, that we may all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, that is a complete, a grown-up adult, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does Jesus want from us? Why did he draw us together? Through his grace and salvation, and why in this time, in this era, in this city, did he place us here? Well, I guess it was just happenstance. No. God has a purpose for every church that preaches his name and his word, and that purpose is that we together will grow up. That we'll be better Christians for having been here today and heard the Bible taught and encouraged one another. Some of you may have walked in today and your chin's kind of dragging on the floor. It's been a rough week for you. And I won't share our sad story, because as soon as I share a sad story, I find out that your story is sadder. I mean, it is. We've been moving in. I'll tell you a little of my sad story. We've been moving for the last 4 months. or more. How long has it been? I don't know. We've been moving from Brazil, moved to the States, and we've been stuck. We still haven't moved into our house. We thought we were going to be 2 months ago living here in Gray. We're still living in Maynardsville, of all places. You know what? God has a purpose in our lives. He wants us to grow and encourage one another. When you walk in, look for somebody who could be encouraged. Somebody you can say hello to. And you can speak a word to. There's a brother or sister here this morning who could really use a pat on the back, a word of kindness, a word of grace. And God uses us. The Bible says here that we all come, verse 13, in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God is working through me, through you, in this church, so that one day I will be a person who can be measured up against the image of Christ and will reflect that in a way that right now I can't even imagine. There's going to be a lot of work done. But it's yours too. It's not just missionaries or pastors. It's our job. It's not just Mark's job. It's our encouragement one to another. I want you to take another look at this word growing. And the eye cannot say into the hand. Is that what went up? No, I got another. I forget. Okay, here we go. And the eye cannot say into the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again of the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be feeble are what? Necessary. Have you ever, sometimes we are irritated with some of our brethren in Christ. And there's a tendency to say, we would really have a great church if they didn't have so-and-so. Wouldn't it be nice if that person wasn't always bothering us? I got an email this morning from one of our people in Brazil. And this person is weak. This person is feeble. This person is sick. This person has a lot of difficulties. I won't go into details. But you know what the Bible says about that person? She's necessary. And the person maybe that bothers you is the person you need in our church ministry, in our church family, to remind us that we all need help. And sometimes you might be that necessary person. The members which seem to be the most feeble are those that are necessary. Now, we'll back up here. So, let me say this. As members of the body of Christ, we are working together every time we gather and every time we communicate to build one another up. We're going to talk about more of that in the future. Now, real quickly, I read from it. Flip over in your Bible to 1 Corinthians, okay? Now, if you're in Ephesians, you just have to back up toward Genesis. Before Ephesians is Galatians, and before Galatians is 2 Corinthians. And before 2 Corinthians, guess, comes 1 Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to take just a minute here before we conclude today. Because the body of Christ is an important principle. It's the illustration that Paul uses most about the church. He uses it over and over. He loved this illustration of the body of Christ. So, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now, Brother Dan taught on the Holy Spirit, so he may or may not have gotten into this in some great detail. And we're not going to read a lot of it now, but look at verse 12 of chapter 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether be bond or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Now, here is a theological truth for you to gather. The day you accepted Christ as your Savior, the day that the gospel, you probably remember that moment. You maybe had been coming to church. Maybe like me, you'd grown up in church. And all of a sudden, for the first time, the truth made sense to you in a way you'd never grasp it. And at that moment, you said, Jesus, I want you. I need you. Save me, Jesus. At that moment, the Holy Spirit baptized you, immersed you, that's what the word means. I'll speak Portuguese here in a minute if I can't help myself. Mergulhard submersed you into the body of Christ that was exists. And it's a mystical union that happened. You didn't make it. You didn't plan it. You didn't even know it was happening. But we suddenly found ourselves part of Christ, in Christ. The believer is in Christ. Someone says, have you ever been baptized by the Spirit? Absolutely. The moment I received Christ, I was baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And I'm part and parcel in Christ with Larry here and Mark and all of these others around here who are in Christ. And I'm a member who may be frail and feeble at times. Maybe at other times I'm stronger. But all of us are members of that mystical body of Christ. And when Jesus said, can't get into this, time runs out. But in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he gives an illustration, Paul gives an illustration that we are one loaf. Ingredients cooked together into one loaf of bread. And then in chapter 11, he says, we partake, Jesus says, this is my body, which is broken for you, using the bread as his body. Folks, there's so much stuff going on here in this image of the body of Christ. You say, well, I don't understand it all. Congratulations, you finally come to the point I was trying to make. This union in Christ is something we're going to be learning about forever. Now, Lord, help us as we continue this study about the church. Help us not to just accept it as some theological truth, but help us to see ourselves as members, as part of your work and your body. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. Oh, I was supposed to say, I need some help Tuesday. If anybody's available Tuesday, I have some things I need to carry from